Paul is talking about the gospel here right from the get-go in the book of Romans. Look in chapter 1 then, in verse number 16. We spent some considerable time on verse number 16 last time we got together, and we're going to spend some time on it tonight because it's important. It's the key verse in the book of Romans. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul just gave us a good preview into what he's going to talk about in all the rest of the book of Romans. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about how that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel last time we got together, and that we shouldn't be ashamed of it either. But tonight I want to look at another clause here. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It's really important for all of us to understand, and especially those that have the gift of evangelism to understand, that it isn't our persuasive powers that would bring anybody to Christ, but there is inherently a power in the gospel of Jesus Christ that draws men unto God. The scripture says in another place that the word of God is powerful, it's quick, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God is all that a human being needs to hear. And we're going to talk about a few aspects of the power of God in salvation tonight. And to back up what I said a moment ago, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1. This is something that I think we really do need to get hold of. It's really important. We kind of live in a day and age when there are so many forces that are brought to bear on people. Everything except the power of God, just about. There's peer pressure, there's glib speech, there's fear. There are all sorts of different things that men use to try to bring the gospel, and usually it isn't because they're interested in somebody else being saved, as we'll see in just a moment, but they're in it for their belly. Their God is their belly. Now, the same Paul that wrote what we just read, that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation, also said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, if you know very much about Corinth, you know that it was a very cosmopolitan city. It was a great center of learning in the ancient world. The philosophers loved the city of Corinth. And Paul is making a point here about the preaching of the gospel. Now, this is not anti-intellectualism here. I hate to say it, but a lot of fundamentalism is eaten up with anti-intellectualism, where they want you to park your brain at the door, and you come in, and they give you a speech, and then you're supposed to accept that and leave without ever thinking about it. You won't grow spiritually if that happens. But we have to understand that it's not the speaker, it's the Word of God that has the power inherent in it to accomplish that for which He sent it forth. And Paul points that out. because the Corinthians were pleased by going to the Lyceum or amphitheater, wherever they would go, to hear the greatest speakers of their age. The Greek orators were the best in all of the world. The Greeks were learned and skilled in many systems of philosophy, much of it coming from the ancient world. They knew how to give a talk. And Paul is pointing out to the Corinthians here, lest they would mistake what he was doing among them as he having some special power. He points out here to them, and again, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, we know in another place that Paul was very often criticized and condemned. They said that his personal appearance was weak and his speech contemptible. Well, that's exactly what he wanted them to see. As a matter of fact, that's what he's telling them here. They didn't have to say that about him. He's saying it about himself. Excellency of speech or wisdom. And he's saying excellency of speech and wisdom that's intrinsic to him. Not the word of God, but to him. Paul is, in other words, saying, it isn't me, it's the message. Verse number 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, we're going to pass on a little bit later to another point that I want to make to you tonight. And that is the preaching of the gospel. There's two words in the scriptures, and I'll cover that later. It's the word that we get evangelized from and a word that we get preaching from. Paul went through as a messenger. He was not interested in forming a debating society. When we see Paul on Mars Hill, he's giving the philosophers and the doctors and the learned men a shot of the gospel. He's not there to debate any of the fine points. Now, he uses some of the things that he sees as an aid to present the gospel. He saw their altar to the unknown God. "Well, I'm here to tell you something that you don't know." And like a herald, he proclaims his message and he moves on. That's what he's doing here. Verse number 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you." Not interested in your systems of philosophy. Not interested in getting into any arguments. I'm not here for a debate. I'm here to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because that's where the power is, don't you see? Verse 3, he goes on to reinforce his message. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." His bodily presence was weak. And verse number 4, his speech contemptible. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." That's what the Greeks really liked. They wanted to be swayed. They wanted to hear a master debater get up and go down the points 1, 2, 3, 4, knockout. They liked that. Paul's right up front saying, that's not the way. Then I'm going to do it. "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." One thing that the Corinthians knew, when Paul blew into town, it was never going to be the same again. Every place that Paul went, he turned things on their heads. So much so that they said, "They that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." If the proof of the pudding is in the eating, Paul just scored a knockout. Why? Well, verse number 5, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, men could never have guessed what it was that God was going to do to redeem us. None of the rulers of this world knew that. Look at verse number 8. which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They'd have rebelled against the rebel and said, Satan, take a hike. We know who he is. We're not going to crucify him. Wow. It's not the preacher. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Okay, he's going back to his main theme here. Not with wisdom of words, but he also goes back to, Christ sent me not to baptize. You know, so much of Christianity has become ritualized. We go to church and we expect to see some sort of a spectacle take place before our eyes. We want to see something happen. We're going to go to church where something's happening. Something's always shaking. Something's always going on. Paul said, no, you won't find that with me. What's going on is the proclamation of the Word of God. That's where the power is. The Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. And it's powerful, dunamis, the word that we get dynamite from. And nobody can resist it because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll go right down to dividing the soul and the spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ever wonder why people get purple in the face and the veins pop out on their neck just because you got done witnessing to them and you smiled while you were doing it? No charge. You didn't even stick an offering plate under their nose. Then they're ready to blow a gasket. Why? Because the Word of God and its power just discern the thoughts and intents of their rebellious hearts. That's where the power's at. It's not in the preacher. Now that's exactly the opposite of what religion does. You know, I make a big thing around here of pointing out a contrast between Christianity and religion. And there is a contrast. A religion is, when you strip it all down, men's attempt to reach out to God on His terms. Christianity is God reaching out to us in grace. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17. Let's take a look at a few examples of how the world operates. Romans 16 and verse number 17. Now these are the closing words of the book of Romans. Paul is warning the church at Rome to look out for some things. In verse number 17 he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That's pretty plain. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. What does that word doctrine mean? That's exactly what it's teaching. Where did they learn their doctrine? From Paul, who preached Christ crucified. He preached the Word of God, didn't he? So, if you're going to be a Christian, where should you learn your doctrine? From the Bible. From the Word of God. The rightly divided Word of truth, of course. Now, Paul says to avoid those that cause these offenses. Now, because we're battling Baptists and never saw a fight we didn't like, we have a little bit warped view of what causes most trouble in Christianity. Now, who's going to be greatest among us will cause problems. That was the problem at Corinth. Everybody was walking in the flesh. Everybody wanted to have their own way. Everybody was following their own teachers. The flesh can cause trouble. But there's a greater trouble. You know, the Apostle Paul commended the Corinthians in quite a number of places in those two letters that he wrote to them. But I can think of another assembly or assemblies that he didn't say one good thing about. Which one was that? The Galatians. What was their problem? Sure. They were trying to overthrow the person and work of Jesus Christ. And believe you me, that's where most trouble comes from in Christianity. It doesn't come from a big fight at a business meeting. It comes from false doctrine. And that's why the scripture is so filled with references to false doctrine. It ought to be avoided. Now in verse number 17, he says again, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause the divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. False doctrine will always create divisions. It always does. Verse number 18, for they that are such, the teachers, the people that are pushing this stuff, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Uh-oh. Do you see Benny Hinn in here? Yeah, me too. This is not good. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Just in case you thought this was an isolated instance. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We got some people that Baptists hold in high esteem that do this. Oh my, do they do this. There was one well-known preacher not long ago that would preach by taking one verse of scripture, usually out of context, and then giving you about an hour's worth of his philosophical interpretations of it. His church was full. I wonder how much they learned. Look at verse number 8. Beware lest any man, what's the next word? Spoil you. Who's he writing to? Who's the you? The Colossians, are they saved or lost? They're saved. Do you suppose it's possible for a real Christian to swallow a bunch of philosophy? Well, sure. Pardon? I'm sorry. Hook, line, and sinker. Okay. That's right. Yes, it is. Beware lest any man spoil you. What does it mean to spoil? No, that's not what it means at all. You've got to think of Elizabethan King James English. To the victor belongs the spoils. Don't let anybody steal something away from you through philosophy and vain deceit. How could they steal something away from you? And what are they stealing away from you? Your what? Your peace? Okay? They're stealing something that's a lot more valuable even than that in the long run. Because when we leave here, okay, your testimony, something in the even longer run. Pardon? Yeah, they can hurt your faith, sure. They can never overthrow it, but they can stop it from growing. What could be stolen from you that's of eternal value? Where are we going when we leave here? Your rewards, the judgment seat of Christ. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Somebody that's not preaching the Word of God is not releasing that power to be active even in the life of a Christian, because it's God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It isn't us reading something or being taught something and say, well, I'm going to go do that. No, He's doing it, whether we like it or not. He that's begun a good work in you is going to complete it to the day of Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, which is living and powerful, and applies it to our life. And that's what brings us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. It's all His work and not ours. And if we're taught a bunch of philosophy, a bunch of nonsense, it might be high-sounding nonsense, might be very entertaining nonsense, but it won't profit our souls. We'll have something stolen from us. And Paul is saying we ought not to let that happen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation. That means it's important. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And the saga continues. I'm spending time here because these are very real threats to your soul. These are some good things to be thou aware of. Now, Peter here is writing to Jews. Nevertheless, we can look through the windows and learn a few things. Chapter 2 and verse 1, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He's talking about the history of Israel. They had a lot of false prophets. The Jews would have known that. Who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Ouch. I wonder if Benny Hinn was a Jew. No. But I'll bet this applies to him. And all of the televangelists that are like him. Send in the money. You know, it's always something to look at these people. They got more gold rings on their fingers, and they're diamond studded. They're crusted with their white suits. And they speak the high-sounding words. And little widows that have two mites will send both of them to characters like that. Well, their soul is being robbed instead of the power of God being released into their lives. Assuming that they're saved, or that they would get saved, assuming that they're not. They're being robbed. That's bad news. That's why Paul makes such a point out of this. Now, I know it's not popular for preachers to stand up in front of people and say some of the things that you're hearing, but it needs to be said, because one of my prime jobs is to protect you from the wolves that are trying to get through to you in all of the time that we're not gathered together here. Back to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Who is this epistle written to? Let's think about a few things. What does it say at the top of the page? Probably in capital letters. Romans! Now, is he writing to the descendants of Nero, or Caesar Augustus, or some select group at Rome? Yes! He's writing to the Roman believers. By the way, the gospel got into Caesar's household too. You think it doesn't have power? You can't stop it. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Who's the you here? Believers. Do believers need to have the gospel preached to them? Yeah, you bet. Amen, indeed. Preaching the gospel, even if you're just giving the message of salvation, does a couple of things that even in a believer's life. First of all, it gives us a comfort to know that we're saved. When we hear the gospel preached, our spirit bears witness with the Spirit of God that we are the sons of God. Isn't that good? Sure. Anybody that ever gets tired of hearing the foundational facts of salvation has got a problem somewhere. But it has something else too, because the gospel is not just the foundational facts of our salvation, is it? It encompasses everything that's in the New Testament. Because gospel means good news. So first of all, Paul is saying that he is going to preach the gospel to those that are Christians. Now, he's not going to leave out those that aren't, obviously. But that's a subject for another day and another discussion. Right now, he's writing a letter to the believers at Rome. And it's interesting here that that word gospel there is evangelion. I said a moment ago that there were two words that are translated in our Bibles. Preach. One of them's evangelion, the other is kerygma. They have a little different shade of meaning. The meaning that Paul is using here is that he wants to explain all of the facts of the gospel. The other word, and we're going to go look at that right now. Let's do that so that you can see there's a different shade of meaning here. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 21. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. Here's kerygma. Now, we need to understand this, because when we go out and give the gospel to a lost person, we're not going out to form a debating society. The idea of kerygma is to preach the foundational facts of the gospel and then move on. When the town crier stands up and screams out, thus saith the king, the people standing on the ground don't start arguing with him. When he stands up and says, the official time is 1 o'clock, somebody doesn't say, get a watch, it's 1:03. He doesn't care what they say down there. Somebody sent him up into the tower to be a town crier to deliver a message. It's a one-way thing. There's a difference. Evangelizo means to bring the gospel to somebody with the idea of bringing out the teaching that's in there. Kerygma is a simple statement of the facts of the gospel. For I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, when I said that there's a wave of anti-intellectualism in Baptist churches, I didn't mean to say that intellectualism is a good thing. It's not. You know, a lot of people think that they're going to win somebody to Christ by giving them some fancy argument. We're going to show them, bless God, that the gospel must be true because evolution is false. We're going to show them that they need the gospel because they're smoking cigarettes. And anybody knows there's a fire on one end, a fool on the other. Well, those things might be true, but you can't win somebody to Christ because that's not the power of God. That's the power of your cleverly derived argumentation. How did Paul do it? Oh, that God that you talk about, this inscription you've got down here, I'm coming here to declare Him to you. He's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But guess what? He rose from the dead. And some of them mocked. But others said, we'll hear about this business of the resurrection again. Paul didn't stop to explain anything. He said, this is the way it is. Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and He rose again that you might have the free pardon of sin. He took the rap for you. Paul didn't stick around to get into a debate with them, although later he did. But the idea is, if you're going to go out and preach the gospel, you just preach it. You don't care what they say. You don't care how mad they get. You don't care if they go away and never come back again. Now, you don't add any offense to that, by the way. The gospel in itself is an offense. And it's wrong for somebody to start berating another person and beating them over the head until you get them to say, well, now repeat after me. We're going to pray. Now we're not going to do that. Now when we come to Christians, Christians need to know the details of salvation. They need to know about the person and work of Jesus Christ. The evangelion is that message. So what should that teach us? Well, it should teach us that we don't go out and try to use philosophy and the arguments of the world to win somebody to Christ. We give them the gospel. And we do it in a very loving manner. They're going to be upset enough when they find out that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't need to add anything to it. We're not going to talk about their personal habits. We're not going to talk about their religion. In here in church, we can talk about somebody else's religion, because it's good for a Christian to understand something about that. But when you're talking to a lost person, the worst thing you can do is tear down their religion. As a matter of fact, the best thing that you can do is get a copy of their Bible. There's enough gospel in whatever they've got to get the whole world saved. Talking to a Catholic? Use his Bible. Ignore the Apocrypha. But use his Bible. Talking to a Jehovah's Witness? Use his Bible. Yeah, it's corrupt. But the devil's not smart. He didn't get it all. God made sure of it. Talking to a Mormon? Well, they carry around a King James Bible. Just cut for us. Use it. Let it out on them. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16 again. Let me see if I can finish this up. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, because I talked for extended period of time on not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, I'll cover this pretty quickly. But that word salvation there is important. The Greek word is soteria. It means to deliverance. It means to be pardoned. It means to be preserved. that means it's not for good people. It's for bad people. People are lost and they need to be saved. And there's only one way that they can be saved. Now, another error that we sometimes make as Christians, I mean aside from I forgot where I was. Is that possible? Well, I did. Say that again. Oh, okay. Anyway, when we preach the power of salvation unto people, we're preaching a message that they need because they're lost. Now, sometimes we try to get respectable, and we run into trouble here, too. You know, the Roman Catholics and many others have tried to make the cross into a beautiful thing. They put it up on top of the cathedral. They use it as a decoration. They try to take away from the fact that it was really a very ugly thing. They try to smooth it over, if you will, to try to take away the offense that's inherently in the gospel. That's where I was going. I said a moment ago, some people try to add offense to the gospel. It's just as wrong to try to smooth over the offense that inherently is in the gospel. It really strikes lost, deranged sinners wrong to tell them that they're lost, deranged sinners. That usually doesn't go over too well. But there's a tendency for us to try to sugarcoat the message too, and preachers are about the worst. They'll look out and see somebody in a three-piece suit on Sunday morning when they're going to preach an evangelical message, and they'll tone it down just a little bit. I mean, we wouldn't want to offend our resident lawyers. We don't want to offend our Congress critters. We don't want to offend some judge that might walk in off the street. I mean, who would I be as a little old preacher to tell some judge or a Congress preacher or somebody else that he's a sinner? We try to sugarcoat the message. That is just as wrong. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. If we sugarcoat the message, what is there then to believe? If we try to change the basis of the message from the fact that we're all sinners, that we're lost and undone and without any hope in this present world, but we shift it over to a self-improvement type of message, a Norman Vincent banana peel type of message. I mean, you're going to get a good audience with something like that, aren't you? Because now you aren't driving right at the heart of the problem. Now you're holding out, well, maybe I could do something to help myself. Self-improvement. Man, that sounds good. Purpose-driven? See how we can go wrong? Paul is saying that it's the Word of God, the Gospel, that's the power of God unto salvation. So it has to be delivered as it is. We don't want to make it more unpalatable, but we don't want to try to smooth it over. Now, we have freedom of speech here, and we as Americans don't see this like a lot of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world do, because, you know, you could get your head cut off for telling a Muslim that he's lost and undone without Christ and he's going straight to hell. You could end up being put in prison because the communist government that you live under doesn't believe in God. There are a lot of bad things that could happen to you, but I'll tell you what, you'd be a lot better off to be in prison with Paul than to be in hell with Caesar. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we get ready to go out back into the world again for the rest of the week, I pray that you'd be with us. And Lord, help us to think about what we've learned tonight. For Lord, our flesh nature always wants to protect itself, always wants to look good. And sometimes, Lord, that causes us to present the gospel in a less than straightforward manner. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see that we ought to present it, Lord, without shading any of the facts, and yet to do it in love and with your grace. And Lord, if we didn't learn anything else tonight, help us to learn, too, that it's your word that has the power, not the messenger. And Lord, it wouldn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what our gift is, doesn't matter what our station in life is. Lord, when we tell lost people the story of the gospel, Lord, that unleashes your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to draw those people unto you. And Lord, that's the power that turns the world upside down. That's the power that changes lives. Dear Lord, help us to learn that. Because it won't be until we learn that that we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.